Thank you for that very beautiful music. And I would like to move in upon the theme of music that has already been established for us by the choir and say a few words about the ministry of music as you find it in the scriptures, especially the ministry of singing. Christians have always been a singing people. The scripture is full of the singing of God's people. Even at the very beginning in the book of Job, we're told that when the sons of God sang together at the dawn of creation, so that the first note struck in the universe after the creation of the world was a note of music. And David, as you know, was called the sweet singer of Israel. There's one book of the Bible that is itself a song, the Song of Solomon. And our Lord and His disciples sang together. On one occasion, they sang just before they went out to the cross, in the upper room, they sang a hymn before they crossed the dark valley of the Kidron up to the sides of the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the book of the Revelation, as you know, is full of the singing of God's people as they gather around the throne in glory, so that there's much of singing, much of music in Scripture. Mr. Lundberg reminded me just before the meeting that in Israel of old, God ordained and instructed Moses that he should organize a choir of 4,000 singers. And one of the boys who was with us from the choir said, well, at least they didn't have to take them on tour. As a matter of fact, though, they did. They toured the wilderness for 40 years, which is probably one of the longest choir tours on record. This boy happened to be from Southern California, and I think it was unusual also that the choir tour of Israel in the wilderness could be likened to a trip through Southern California. It was in a wilderness. And they did have a cloud over them all day and night. Now, the singing of God's people has obviously continued long beyond Bible times. The truths of the Christian faith can most beautifully be put to music, and all the inspiration of the greatest music of the ages has come from these great truths. You well know this. You know that Mozart and Handel and Beethoven and Brahms and all the great masters took their themes from the truths of the Word of God and spoke to us through these magnificent truths. Martin Luther it was who said, I wish to see all arts, principally music, in the service of Him who gave and created them. Music is a fair and glorious gift of God. I would not for the world forego my humble share of music. Singers are never sorrowful, but are merry and smile through their troubles in song. Music makes people kinder, gentler, more staid and reasonable. I am strongly persuaded that after theology, there is no art that can be placed on a level with music. For beside theology, music is the only art capable of affording peace and joy of the heart. The devil flees before the sound of music almost as much as before the Word of God. That was Martin Luther's opinion. And you remember that Christians are specifically charged to sing. In at least one place in the New Testament, possibly two. But in that one place, in Colossians 3:16, we're reminded, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, as you teach and admonish one another, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's a brief and wonderful summary of Christian living. And square in the middle of it, the Apostle Paul has placed the ministry and the enjoyment of music. Singing, he says, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I'd like to just, for a moment, think about that threefold division that the apostle suggests there, in order that we might more better understand our hymn books as we sing. Because there is a world of theology in a hymn book, and much of it is very good. The apostle suggests there are three types of psalms. There are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, there may be some difference of opinion among Bible scholars as to what these involve, but in general, I think they're quite agreed that psalms, by and large, are what we call praise songs. In your hymn book, if you want to take it, you might note some of these. They're usually addressed to deity, but they're praising God, not making request of Him. Number 10 in our hymn book is an excellent example of a praise song. Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. And it goes on, O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near, join me in glad adoration. That's a psalm. And you'll notice how it accords with the psalms of the Old Testament in praising God. There are others like, Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. That's a praise hymn or a psalm. One of the more staid ones, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. This is a hymn of praise addressed to God. A more popular type, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Yet sweeter still, thy face to see and in thy presence rest. These are psalms, and we're to sing them like that. When we sing, we ought to notice the words that we sing and let them reflect the attitude, or shape, rather, the attitude of our hearts. One of the greatest of the praise hymns, I think, is Fairest Lord Jesus, King of Creation. You know that one, how beautiful it is. Then there are the hymns, strictly speaking, which are prayer songs. Songs directly addressed to God in petition. We have them designated to various persons of the Trinity of God. Father, come thou almighty King. That's a prayer hymn. Help us thy praise to sing. And then one addressed to the Son, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. That's a prayer, you see, especially addressed to the Son of God. Then there are those addressed to the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost with light divine, breathe upon this heart of mine. And these should be sung reverently and as you would utter a prayer, prayerfully. Some of the hymns like this are addressed to all three persons of the Trinity. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy mighty hand. That's a hymn addressed to the greatness of God. And these are to be sung earnestly and reverently as we would in prayer. Then there is what Paul calls spiritual songs. And these are what we would call usually gospel songs. They are addressed to people, not to God. They're addressed to the ones that we're singing to. And they fall usually into two classifications. There are those that are testimonies. That is, a Christian so filled with the joy of the Lord and the excitement of his faith that he has to sing it. And he does so with a song of testimony. These ought to be rousing songs, cheerfully and joyfully sung. Such songs as, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. That has a light, rollicking melody to it that conveys the idea of joyfulness and is a good gospel song. One of our favorites here is At Calvary. You know that hymn written by William R. Newell. Years I spent in vanity and pride, knowing not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. And then the chorus coming in, singing the note of grace, how grace has redeemed us and brought us back. When the roll is called up yonder is a hymn that used to be sung more frequently than it is today. That's a song of testimony. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I never sing that hymn, unfortunately, without thinking of the story someone told me once of the song leader conducting that, who went like this as he sung, and he sang it, When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Now, that's the wrong dimension. But at least the song captures the right note. One of the favorites, again, in this respect is "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Those are songs of testimony in which you're telling forth what God has done for you. Another classification in this group is what we might call songs of exhortation. That is, those that are urging someone to do something. Usually these are songs of invitation, such as, "Let Jesus come into your heart." If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Another one of this type that we enjoy very much here is, "Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you if you trust Him now." "Christ receiveth sinful men." This is a song of exhortation, pleading with those who recognize their deep need to come to the one who can wash away and cleanse their sins and cleanse them. And this group would also include, I think, the missionary hymns. "Where are the reapers? Bring them in. Rescue the perishing. Fling out the banner. From Greenland's icy mountains to India's coral strand." All these songs that speak of reaching out to the world in its need with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll note that these songs are usually sung at a faster tempo and at a much more lively clip, more spirited. And that's as it should be. They're not intended for worship. How can you worship when you're singing "Brighten the Corner Where You Are"? Well, you can't. But that's not intended to be worship. It's a song of testimony and of exhortation. I think it's important to remember, however, that all the hymns are not inspired. Sometimes the truth that they reflect are not really truths. And we have to be careful. I don't like to sing a hymn that says something I don't believe. And sometimes I just stop in the middle of a hymn and won't sing a line or two because it reflects something that I don't think is true. Now, fortunately, most of our hymns don't have that problem. But we ought never to be tricked into singing words that teach wrong doctrine. I remember a chorus I used to know years ago that went, "Jesus will help you. Yes, He will help you. Jesus will help from on high. Jesus will help you. Yes, He will help you. Jesus will help if you try." And I used to sing that lustily until I realized that the Scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't say that Jesus helps us if we try. It says He helps us when we trust. And so now I have to sing it differently. "Jesus will help you. Jesus will help you. Help you from help with help from on high. Yes, He will help you. Jesus will help you. He will help you if you trust." Well, you say that doesn't rhyme. Well, I don't care if it does or not. At least it's accurate, you see. Fortunately, there are some times when you can change the rhyme a little bit and make a song say the right thing in the right way. A very favorite hymn of many, and I love it too, but it needs a little correction, is "The Old Rugged Cross." The chorus goes, you know, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." Now, it's that last line I object to. We don't ever exchange the cross for a crown. The cross of Jesus Christ is an eternal event. We never get away from its significance. We never lay it aside. The crown is given in addition to the cross, but you don't exchange it. So I change that last line. I sing it, "I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I'll cling to the old rugged cross, and 'twill lead me at last to a crown." I don't know whether people hear me when I sing that, but at least it corrects the theology of it. Another hymn that sometimes we sing that needs some correction: "There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And the chorus goes, oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming love, and try his works to do. Does the Bible tell us to try to do the works of Christ? No, the Lord says, no man can do the works of God. God only can do God's work. We can't do God's work. We can't try to do them either. That's the wrong way. But we can change that to what the Bible says and cease our works to do. He that has entered into God's rest has ceased from his own works. He's not trying to please God. That doesn't mean he doesn't do anything, but he doesn't do it on his own effort and on his own strength any longer. And there's some verses that I just don't like to sing at all. One of them is number 379 in our hymnal. The last verse of that, the song is Close to Thee. And it's a good song, except for the last verse, which says, lead me through the veil of shadows, bear me o'er life's fitful sea, then the gate of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with Thee. Which gives a clear teaching that you receive eternal life at death. But you don't. You receive eternal life when you believe in Jesus Christ. It starts down here. Heaven begins down here, just as hell starts down here in this life. So I can't sing that verse. I have to just remain silent while they sing that. But most of our hymns are wonderful testimonies and teaching experiences and have a marvelous ministry to teach us. How better could you express the gospel than Christ receiveth sinful men? Sounded o'er and o'er again, Christ receiveth sinful men. That's good news, isn't it? How better could you sing it than, just as I am without one plea, except, just as I am without one plea, how is it? But that, I can't get that last line. Through thy blood I come to thee. You see, that says it very succinctly, doesn't it? There's nothing else we can offer to God. And how better can you express the deity of Christ than to sing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing thy great, my great Redeemer's praise. And how better to express his nature, the effect of the authority of Christ. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. See, these are wonderful ways. I'd like you to turn to one song with me in your hymnal, number 259. One of John Wesley's greatest hymns that we sing frequently here. And just without singing it now for a moment, stop and look at these marvelous words and see how much of the gospel is incorporated into this song. Charles Wesley says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? That opens on a note of awe and amazement and wonder. And what has made him so amazed? What has struck him so strangely? Well, he goes on. Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Here's an awareness of the part we all have in the death of the Son of God. Our sins put him to death. And when the wonder of that strikes home, the hymn writer says, can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I think it was C.T. Studd who said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there's no sacrifice too great that I can make for him. But look at the words of the second verse. As the song goes on, the writer develops now some of the amazing truths of the Christian revelation. He says, 'tis mystery, awe. The immortal dies. Do you catch the mystery of that? The immortal, the one who cannot die, dies. 'Tis mystery. Who can understand a thing like that? How deep, how vast, how remarkable these truths are. 'Tis mystery all the immortal die. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries. The angels are trying to understand this vast mystery of the grace of God. The scripture says they desire to look into these things. And the hymn writer says the firstborn seraph tries to understand this, to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And as he develops this, he gives us a story. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself. The strange self-disglorification of our Lord Jesus emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. Why? Well, he says, because, oh my God, it found out me. That story came home to his heart and found him in the midst of great need and redeemed him. And he's aware of this. So he tells us that in the fourth verse. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What a story. What wonderful news to tell abroad. See? When we sing these songs, we ought to bear these strongly in mind and sing them as reflecting the feeling of our own hearts as we're captured by the amazing, remarkable, revolutionary pronouncements of our Christian faith.